Good morning, everyone. It is a joy for me to be with you all. As Andrew shared a little bit earlier, my title is District Superintendent of the Rocky Mountain District of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Now, that's a mouthful. Really, what I do is I encourage the pastors in our district, which is 75 churches, and so I meet regularly with the pastors, and we have 10 pastor clusters that are spread out in Colorado, Wyoming, and the southwest part of South Dakota. And then the other role that I have with the district leadership team, which Andrew is a part of, is to help each local church within our district to live out its mission more effectively as they reach our community with the gospel and make disciples. And so there's a lot of pieces to that. I've been doing this now for 2.5 years. I'm really enjoying it, and God is doing his work in and through the churches here. Just recently, we had a church planting assessment, and we assessed 4 church planters who will be planting churches within our district. We've also seen some real movement as far as a prayer within our district in terms of what's happening in local churches, but also as churches in a geographical area get together as well. So as we've been talking within our clusters and so forth, I want to share with you today some things that we have been talking about, and some of it is rooted back in when I was a local church pastor for 31 years. The last church I served was 21 years, and it was a revitalization movement. The church had really kind of lost its direction and mission, and so God had called me to that place to work with them and partner with them and shepherd them and move us into a place in which we became much more intentional again with our mandate that God had given us. And so I want to share some of that with you and in some of what the churches are wrestling with within our district, which really begins with some questions that you'll see on the screen here that I think are important questions for each church to think about often. The first one is this, is if the church here closed its doors, would the people in your community notice or be impacted by the loss? Now, the reality is you all would, but from a standpoint of the community itself, in which God has called this church as well as the other churches within this community, the intentionality with the meeting of people's needs, with the intentionality of what it means to be a friend of sinners, which we'll talk about in a little bit, would the community notice or care? And so what does that mean for you? And I'm going to share a little bit about the journey we had as a congregation in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. The second question that I'd like you to think about is, what are the needs in your community that you can meet? So there's 2 levels to this that we want to talk about that we've been talking about as district churches. One is a personal level for all of us as followers of Jesus, where we have our spheres of influence with the family members and friends and where we work and where we live and those things. But also corporately as a body, what does that actually look like for yourselves as well? What can you do as a church in terms of the needs that you see around you? But then as we look at this passage in Luke in just a few moments, in there, as Jesus again shares the story, the question is there is, who is my neighbor? And it's in the context of loving my neighbor. And so as you think about that as a congregation, who is your neighbor? Well, the Bible defines it as anyone who is in your path at any one given moment. So right now, we're neighbors to one another, the people you're sitting around and so forth. And so when we gather or when we are living our everyday lives and so forth, who are the people that God is bringing across the natural path of our life that he's inviting us to have a relationship with and then to learn how do we intentionally love those individuals? And so we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 10. If you'd like to turn there, it'll also be on the screen. The words are probably a little bit small if you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 29 to 37. But I want to give you the context here. And the context of these verses in Luke chapter 10 is that as Jesus is now spending time with his disciples and really a larger group as well, 70 and 120, and at the beginning of this chapter, he asks us to pray in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. And so
I've always seen that from, you know, a kind of dual perspective. One is that, am I willing to be one of those workers? And the Bible really defines worker as not someone who just serves within the context of a local church like some of you do, but a worker is someone who's actually going intentionally to build relationships with people who do not have a relationship with Jesus. And so there's a personal level of this, but there's also a praying toward that. And we have, again, just seen that recently within the Rocky Mountain District with God bringing some workers to plant more churches within where a church is needed. And so I want to invite you at 2 minutes after 10, my watch went off earlier today in the morning and evening, that you would be a part of the movement that we're seeking to do within the Rocky Mountain District, that all of us as churches would pray for more workers to be raised up for the harvest field. So please join me in doing that. The next thing that begins to happen is that in this chapter, Jesus, as he sends out the followers of him, and they begin to do what Jesus was doing, it says that Jesus was full of joy as they came back to report, because ultimately, Jesus came to save us through what he did through his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his coming back again. But he also, one of his main focuses was to make disciples. Who could make disciples? Who could make disciples? And so as Jesus began to see them capture that, he again was full of joy that they were beginning to do what he was doing. And then at the end of this chapter, there's this kind of conversation that happens with this religious leader. And it says right in there that he was trying to justify himself. He was probably questioning again whether Jesus was really the Messiah, like a lot of people did during that time. And so as Jesus interacts with him and says, you know, how do you read it? He begins to quote the greatest commandment, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And it says right there, he's trying to justify himself. And so Jesus shares this story, which he did many times, to bring a zinger right to the heart of this man, hoping that he would repent and follow him. And so we're going to pick up that story here. For many of you, it may be a familiar story. And then this sermon is really going to be a real practical message. We're not going to dig deep into all the aspects of who the priests were and the Levites and the Samaritans. That's not that it's not important, but I really want to focus on the last part of this phrase here of go and do likewise. So let's just hear the story again. So the man said, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed him on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So this last part, "you go and do likewise," is something I really want to center on from this story. And to, again, rephrase, as the man was saying, "And who is my neighbor?" In verse 36, Jesus again says, "Who do you think proved to be a neighbor?" So the question is for us is, who is God asking me to be a neighbor to? Who is he asking me to love that is in the natural part of my life that I would spend time with that? And so this phrase, "go and do likewise," is something that, again, is a movement toward what it means to follow Jesus in our personal life and as a church. So I want to focus on that now. I want to give you some very practical things to think about. Now, in this story, again, the 3 main relationships that we all have are talked about. It is loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the question is, how do I love God? Well, as we know, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." And then the Holy Spirit has talked about our dependence and the power of the Spirit to be able to do what Jesus was doing. And so there's this aspect of, where am I at in my relationship with God? at any one moment, and do I want what he wants? Do I want to obey him in such a way that he is glorified? And so there's an opportunity to evaluate that relationship. Then it says to love your neighbor. Now, there's two categories of neighbors that all of us have. One neighbor are those who are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we gather and even throughout the week in our relationships with one another, we encourage, we support, we pray with and for, and so forth. And so there's an opportunity always to evaluate how am I doing in my relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the second part of that, though, is what about my relationship with people who do not have a relationship with Jesus? And where are those relationships at right now? Now, a little bit of my own story. I came to know Jesus when I was 19 years old at the University of Wisconsin La Crosse. Now, I'd grown up in the church, and I certainly knew, I had a lot of knowledge, but the reality is Jesus was not my Lord. I was not surrendering to him. I was a religious lost kid. And through my involvement with the Campus Crusade for Christ is on December 29th, 1981, God specifically used a couple stories in the Bible where the rich young ruler and then the Luke 14 passage to convert me and open up my eyes for my need for Jesus. And I still remember early on in the second semester of my freshman year at college as I was beginning to wrestle with the major that I was going to pursue and what was now the purpose of my life is now Jesus was my Lord and I want to follow him. I remember just learning from Bill Rader and John Swanson, who were discipling me, I began to understand that I was a missionary. In fact, all of us as followers of Christ are missionaries. We are sent out ones to be intentional with the reality of our lives and the relationships we have. And so I began to think through and was challenged that I began to understand that I was not in the dorm room or had the roommate that I had by accident. I was not in my classes by accident. I was not running on the track team by accident. And in all those ways, God had put me in that place, yes, to get a degree, and yes, to compete. But the reality is he mainly gave me those gifts and those longings so that I could have relationships with people who needed Jesus Christ. And so I began to evaluate my life a lot differently. Who could I be a neighbor to? Would I begin to reach out to and spend time with and get to know? And for me, that was a real challenge because I was a real shy kid. I had a lot of fear. I think I might have shared with you once, the first time I ever spoke in front of people to give a speech when I was a sophomore in high school, I fainted because I was so nervous and I was so scared of what people were going to think of me. And God had to deal with my fears. And so for me to be intentional about building relationships with people that and get to the point where you would cross that kind of line of faith where you would actually share Jesus with somebody was a thing that was a big barrier for me. And I still remember as I thought about that in my life, and I still remember the first time I ever shared my faith was my roommate at the time. I shared the four spiritual laws with him, and he was not a Christian. He wasn't a follower. He was a big partier, and God had prepared him. And so When you're nervous, you tend to speak really, really fast. So I went through that little gospel booklet probably in about 2 minutes. But the Holy Spirit had been at work in preparing him. And he came to know Jesus that night. And so I had a chance to follow him up. And all of a sudden, I began to realize that this was my life purpose. Now, I was not a pastor always. I was a public school teacher and coach, and yet I was very intentional about building relationships with the other coaches and teachers and those kind of things. And the reality is I learned that each one of us were called to be missionaries and be intentional about the reality that my time here on earth is about building relationships with people. So when I came to my last church, the church again was hurting. Their attendance was down and they needed to rediscover again. And so one of the first things we did is we started prayer walking our city. And so as we prayer walked streets, and sometimes we'd stop in and talk to a business owner and tell him who we were and we just wanted to pray for him, we began to adopt the public schools, not just our church, but I talked to the other evangelical churches. We got to know the principals and the teachers there and found out ways to minister to them, to minister to at-risk kids. And before you know it, we began to study and understand the needs in our city. One of the greatest needs in our city was in Wisconsin, where we're at, the the addiction rate is higher than any other state in the nation. Alcoholism and prescription drugs, heroin, all those kind of things. Our city was kind of a main hub because we were an hour away from all these major cities, Milwaukee, Madison, Green Bay. And we had a huge problem with that, so we began to pray against that. We began to develop a 12-step ministry that had it was called Walking the 12 Steps with Jesus Christ. We began to reach out, and before you know it, our whole church began to change because we had all these broken people coming to it. We had these mature believers who now could minister to them and help them to grow in their faith. We started a ministry called Kids Hope, which, again, connects public schools with churches. And so we had 12 different schools that the churches in our area began to minister into. And then we began to look at ways we could serve our neighborhood where our church was at. And so we would do these thank you parties because we had a really small parking lot. So all the people on Sunday mornings were parked on the streets in front of the houses. And we began to go to them and thank them. We'd have to do picnics and so forth. Next thing you know, some of them are coming to church for the first time. My next door neighbor, the Hernandez family, none of them were Christians. And she had an addiction to prescription drugs and God delivered her from that. And she was one of the best evangelists we had because she began to then reach out to other people in the recovery area and they began to come to, again, our church. And so I could go on and on with what God did, but all I'm saying to all of you is that there is a calling in terms of what God is asking you to do as a church that is very intentional in terms of building relationships with, again, lost people. And so I think I'm going to skip the next slide, the addition multiplication one. I'll come back and talk about that another time. So let's go to the next slide about what is, again, a way that we can practically think about this that's been very helpful to me. And it's the concept of CPR. Now, how many of you know what CPR is? You know, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. I had to learn that when I was a coach, so I learned that in school, and I still remember the first time I ever saw a person's life saved by it. I was competing in a track meet, and I was at the starting line, and all of a sudden one of the starters fell off where he was standing right onto the track. And he had stopped breathing, and somebody jumped in right away and gave the compressions and the breathing, and the ambulance came, and that man's life was saved. I saw the same thing in a grocery store once as well. In other words, we use that to bring a person who is close to death or is dying back to life. Now, I'm a farm kid, and so another way we can look at CPR in terms of another twist on this is that you cultivate the soil and prepare it, you plant the seed, and then it's watered, and then there is a harvest that you reap. So cultivate, plant, and reap. So a concept that I learned for myself personally that's been very helpful to a lot of churches as well is to think about how can I do spiritual CPR with people in my life who are not followers, who the Bible describes as spiritually dead. They don't have the Holy Spirit in their life. And so as we think about CPR, it's a process we can use, and I think the starting place is, I'm going to, again, kind of re-describe TLC, which is tender loving care, but use that acronym TLC to describe something else. The first one, the T, is to target, to open up our eyes to see people the way God sees them. That our hearts would break with the things that break the heart of God. With people who don't know Him and are broken in their life. And so we ask that God would give us compassion, that we would see people again in a new light. The L is that we would learn to really listen. I really discovered that, especially during this time, what's going on in our culture, that we would listen to what's going on in people's lives, so that we would identify with them and feel what they feel. And then it gets to the C part, that as I listen, then I begin to care. I open up my hands and I begin to serve them and the needs that they have. And there's all sorts of ways that, again, we have needs that we can meet individually, but also as a church. So the question is, who needs spiritual CPR right now in your life and in your community? So let's break that down, the C, the cultivating, and define that a little bit. Cultivating is building bridges of friendship with people. This may happen in minutes or over the course of years. Jesus was described as a friend of sinners, and we are to be like him. In fact, it says 1 John 2:6 that those who claim to live in him must walk as he walked. He's the one that we follow. And so even this morning, as I was in my hotel and got up, and the person at the front desk there, her name is Maria, and there was no one around, I had about a 15-minute conversation with her and prayed with her. And in that, to get her connected, I told her about this church here, and if she had other needs and more questions, that she should come and be a part of this fellowship. All I'm saying is you can do it in a few minutes, but I've also had people in my life that I have ongoing relationships with that are still not Christians yet, but they're my friends. I'm developing that where I'm at in my neighborhood there. It's amazing the needs that are in this neighborhood where I live in Colorado Springs. None of us are from Colorado. We've all transplanted from somewhere, as we know what's happening to Colorado. Yes, I'm sorry, I'm part of that movement. So, but our neighbor back behind us, he was in Special Forces. He unfortunately had a bad reaction to the COVID vaccine, and he is paralyzed from the waist down. This big, strapping, strong man who has three boys. Neighbor on the other side there, they lost a child at 10 years old. They're grieving over that. The family to on our left side, right on the side of our house, on there, they're going through a lot of marital difficulties right now. They're from another country. Lionel on the other side there has two grandsons who are hooked on fentanyl. That's just where I sit in my neighborhood. And as I listen to them, and as I think about, God, what do you want me to do in terms of building relationships to give them hope? There are those kind of broken people all around us, and I'm going to tell you what I'm discovering. I think there's a real openness to spirituality right now. It may not look exactly the same, but they're asking questions. The pandemic has really pushed people to ask about, what's this all about anyway? Because everything that we would trust in, our health and money and all that, is getting slammed right now. The idols of that where people find security, and so they're asking questions, what is this all about? Is there any hope? And so Jesus cultivated relationships with people. He spent time with them. And in that, as we know, that iceberg illustration, that really what's going on in a person's life is below the surface. And as you build a relationship with somebody and you become a safe person for them, they begin to open up. And I know so many people who feel isolated. They feel alone. And the church provides what's necessary to build not just a situation where we're socially friendly, but actual real friends. And you begin to meet needs, and you begin to pray and see how God answers those prayers. And the Word of God itself, it provides, again, an answer to the needs that we have. So dealing with fear, the Bible speaks about how to overcome fear, or the need for security and peace or comfort, if you go to the next slide there. Acceptance and support and encouragement, the reality of affection that we would feel, and respect and approval and blessing, all of those things God's Word provides. And so as we think about the Word of God not just being something that we have in our minds, but we actually live out and experience, when we share our story with people, they begin to understand that they have hope in their life, not just when they die someday, but right now in this moment. So the next thing is the P, the planting. So you're cultivating, God is cultivating the soil through your friendship with people. But then planting, as you plant the seeds of God's truth in your relationship with him to another person, this is where your story is so important. Your story of how you've experienced Christ and the hope that you have because of who he is. So Jesus taught all the time about the kingdom and about a different perspective about this world. And so as he begins to listen and he begins to serve people, as he communicates the kingdom and what it's about, the reality is we've been called to do the same thing, to not just talk about regular things in life, but to begin to talk about the deep things in life and how, again, God meets those needs. And so as you begin to plant, you can plant the Word of God into someone's life in a variety of ways. As I said, you can learn to tell your story and emphasize something after you know who they are about how, again, God changed that in your life. you begin to ask intentional questions. The question I've been using ever since I was 19 years old is this: do you ever think about spiritual things? And if so, tell me about your spirituality. I get to hear firsthand what's going on in their life and what they're trusting in and what their beliefs are, so I know how to direct my conversations. There's resources that you can use for people who have questions. Like, you know, why does suffering happen to people? And there's all sorts of questions that people have. And if God is a good God, why would he send people to hell? Those kind of things. Well, there's resources out there, including a great website, and if you've never turned there, called Got Questions. The people who run that, the Hoodmans, are actually in the church that I'm a part of in Colorado Springs. And they answer about every question that somebody would have about faith, Christians and non-Christians. As you spend extended time together, this leads to more openness and sharing that happens, and you have an opportunity to plant a seed in terms of what God has done in your life in that area. Also, when there's a crisis that's going to come, and believe me, it's going to happen. Everyone goes through a crisis, even if it's the crisis of somebody that they love who passes away and they're going through grief. When you build a relationship with somebody, they come to you first. You pray for them and with them. You remember also from a standpoint that your brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of the church here, so it's not just something you're doing on your own, but you're inviting them to come, and then they get loved on as well from their brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of this church. And so we cultivate, we plant, and then we finally get to the R, which is reaping. It's when you give a clear presentation of the gospel and you ask for a response. Jesus did this all the time. And if a person doesn't respond right away, you can ask them, well, what questions do you still have? What's holding you back from trusting Jesus? And so you begin to keep working on it. I still remember Matt, who is a friend of mine, when I was at UW lacrosse. He was on the track team as well. He was also on the football team. And the football coach was a Christian, Roger Herring. And he allowed me to share my story in the gospel with the whole football team, 100 guys. So I passed out response cards, and then one of those guys' names was Matt. And Matt never showed up for his appointment. This was my senior year and his senior year. So move forward 8 years. I taught in public school, went to seminary, and God brings me to Friesland, Wisconsin, a little town of 303 people. So I go to the school to introduce myself and say, hey, I would like to be available. I was a youth pastor at the time. And who comes walking down the hallway but Matt Pekarski? So Matt and I began to talk a little bit. We began to coach football together. And it was an 8-year period of answering his questions, doing things with him and his family, seeing God answer a prayer about wanting a child, and God granting them a child. And he came to know Jesus after that period of time. I just kept doing cultivating, planting, and reaping. In fact, the reality is that as you think about it, if right now I was here, does anybody know CPR here? Now, I would hope somebody who knows CPR would what? Not watch me suffer here, but do CPR and bring me back to life again. And that's what we do with our lost friends and family, right? We don't stop. We don't give up. We keep doing CPR with them, cultivating, planting, and reaping until the time was right when God is doing things in their life that they would come to know Jesus as well. So don't stop praying. I have relatives that I've been praying for a long time that still have not crossed the line of faith yet, but I'm hopeful at some time I'll be able to see it, including my daughter who is 29, who's a wandering prodigal daughter right now that doesn't know Jesus. And so the reality is this process of CPR, this moved over and over again, happens not only personally, but also can happen corporately as well. How do you cultivate the soil of a community in terms of meeting needs there and planting the seeds and then seeing God again connect people in the community with Jesus in your church? I want to end with a couple of verses here. In Galatians 6, 9 and 10, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's a promise of harvest, and we continually, again, follow God. We partner with Him in terms of what He is doing to see lost people in our community come to know Jesus. And then I think about Jesus' words in John 13. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so the strongest apologetic to the world around us is the kind of love that we demonstrate as the body of Christ. A supernatural love. I'm dealing and working with a church right now who is in extreme conflict. I was just there almost all day yesterday. I worked with the pastor, the elders, and congregational meeting. And I was just grieved by the lack of love that I saw there over things that people made them bigger than they really were. Recently, there was a couple I married back in Wisconsin, and they contacted me, and they were separated. And so I'm doing some counseling with them right now to be reconciled again and to be unified. I've had the privilege of seeing three couples who were divorced remarry themselves again and bring restoration into a relationship, because that's what the gospel is. That's the hope, that's the good news. But it's by the love that people see that we have with one another that speaks to people who don't know that kind of love. So God is inviting us to be very intentional with the things that we have learned today, to go and do likewise. I want to tell you the story, and with this I'll close. I just recently, I'm still grieving over the loss of it, but I have a really good friend. He was at my last church, and he would buy me a membership to a golf course every year, because he wanted me to get out and spend some time with him. So we would golf every Friday together. And he was still going into Mexico in his late 80s, bringing in Bibles and school supplies to prisons and schools in Mexico, as he would winter in Arizona. And then his wife passed away, and he stayed in Wisconsin. So he and I would go door to door in Fond du Lac. He died at 95. 1 week before he died, he was passing out New Testaments to people on his street. 95 years old. He was being intentional with what God was calling him to do. And he worked at a, he was an engineer guy. That was his life. He wasn't, quote, a pastor, but he always saw himself as a missionary. And he went off with his boots on. We just celebrated his life on June 1st. And I think about that. The people that, again, God has placed in our life to communicate to us about how important it is that we always surrender our life to Him and say, "Jesus, I'm going to join you in your work. I'm going to partner with you." And I think about all the churches that are part of the Free Church that are in the Rocky Mountain District, and what could happen if we would really take this to heart and go and do likewise. So it's been great spending time with you this morning. Let me pray over you and for you. Father, I'm so thankful again for your great love. I think about how you loved this man in this story, where you told him the truth about what it means to be a neighbor to somebody and to love somebody and to live that way. And Lord Jesus, we today want to recommit ourselves to that. We want to be people who are known for going and doing likewise, to follow you intentionally for our part in what you're doing in this city in Grand Junction. Lord, I pray for the elders here and for Pastor Andrew. Pray that you continually give them favor and blessing as they lead this congregation. I pray that there would be, again, a movement of your Spirit here and the other churches that are Rocky Mountain District, that we would see many come to know you and become followers of you, to find hope in this life and also the next. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that is here in this building or is watching online and they don't know you, I just want to plead with any of you who are in that place that don't let the sun go down today before you make a commitment to Jesus Christ to know him and follow him as your Savior and Lord. Lord, thanks for this time that we've had today, for the blessing of it. And we look forward to not only the rest of this day, but this week living for you. And we pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said,